offered all that he was as a man in Jesus Christ, there was flesh, there was water, there was blood, and it had a covering of skin. The red heifer was burned completely. And in the red heifer, there was dung. And in Jesus Christ, there was dung. And when they sacrificed the red heifer, they sacrificed when they conducted the statue of the red heifer, they would take the dung, they would keep it separate, and they would take the ashes, and they would put them in a container. I'm not going to tell you exactly how high it was. I've still got to look that up. I forgot. I used to know when I taught it. I suspect it was something about like that, but it might have been higher. And it looked just like one of those regular urns that you see in the Bible Manners and Prophecy. It had a rim on it, like a big milk jug you'd see, except this had a rim on the top. And the dung was made into clay. And it was then put over what a man took that was left of the ashes, and they would just put them dry in this urn. And then when they had priests in every province that went out from the temple in Jerusalem, and they would all come down for a particular feast, Feast of Tabernacles. And each one of them would be given a real small urn, tiny thing, full of those ashes. And they were supposed to take those, get in there with their finger, and take out a little bit, and put it down inside the dry in the little urn that they were provided with, about that tall. And whenever someone came and confessed a particular sin to them, they would take their finger, really get it down to where there weren't more than one or two flakes left, and they'd drop it in there, and then they'd shake it, and then they would anoint them with those ashes. And that would completely cleanse them of sin. It was an ordinance. And it would completely cleanse them of sin. When Jesus offered himself, he offered all there was of him as a man. Jesus had two wills. The will of a man, who God said, as a man, increased in stature and wisdom. Now, when I get to heaven, I may be corrected, but I don't believe God has ever increased in stature and in wisdom, because God created time. And when he created time, he began to lay out in that time his plan for salvation, not ours. His. And when the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, you can't rightly divide the word of truth unless you know who Jesus is. You say, well, I knew from the moment I was saved, I was saved. So did I. But 2 days later, I wasn't so sure. You said, well, how in the world did you learn that? The first thing God added to my faith, he added, believe it or not, what's the first thing it said added to your faith? Virtue. What is virtue? The desire to do right. Before you were saved, you just thought you know how to do what was right. And most people never do anything else but. You say, well, that just applies to everything after that. It applies to virtue too. A lot of the things you did for virtue was to get attention so that people could see how virtuous you were. And you like to hear old ladies when they you filled paper up on their porch and you were delivering the mail, you like to hear them say, "Oh, here, a very virtuous boy." And you just loved praise. Don't tell me you weren't born there. You'll be lying to yourself. You were born with a carnal nature. Paul said, and he said this in the 7th chapter of Romans, he said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." You know when he wrote that epistle? Way down in the middle of his ministry. You say, "Well, I'm not a sinner anymore." The dickens you're not. And as soon as you learn that you're still a sinner and you're going to have God's help to bail you out of trouble every time you helped, and you're going to have to learn what His kind of virtue is, and you're going to have to want Him to give you His virtue. There was a woman who was a woman up in the northern part of Israel. She had had an issue of blood for many years. Doctors had tried everything to stop the issue of blood. Because if you keep on losing blood as you grow older, you're going to die. She was desperate. But she believed this man could heal her. Same as he could heal leprosy. Or other things that people couldn't heal at that time. She was a believer. So she was in the crowd. And she reached up and touched Jesus' garment. And instantly she was healed. And she knew it. Do you actually think Jesus didn't know who touched him? Do you really believe God Himself, incarnate in human flesh, didn't know who touched him? I hope not. He knew. But He always asked questions. Because that's the way the Jews teach, and He was a Jew. I taught that when I was over there in Israel, and I learned how to teach like they do. They ask questions, then they answer them. People are scared to stick up their hands, so pretty soon they just go ahead and answer it. Well, Tommy Brown broke this church of that, I think. But in any case, the truth of the matter is, he knew. And so he told the disciples, "I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." Do you really think you were born with a virtue like Jesus had? I mean, do you think so highly of yourself that you were born with a virtue like Jesus had? If you do, I'm sorry, but you have a very high opinion of yourself. I used to just tell them that meant to be virtuous and or to do what's right. You say, "Well, I already knew how to do what was right." No, you didn't. You just think you did. And a lot of times, when I first came up here, I was like a young preacher. The preachers told me about him in the seminary. I should have listened. Do you know a young preacher that gets a lot of head knowledge? Maybe he hadn't taught long. Maybe he hadn't experienced being a pastor. Maybe he hadn't gone through all the things a pastor had. I wish I'd listened more to them. Because a wasp, when it's small, is about that big. But as it grows older, it's about that small. And it doesn't think it's a big man anymore. You're looking at one. Not false modesty, the truth. Well, what happened? What I just preached. I realized that that was virtue that was of the Lord. And he told the woman, she was healed. She walked away from there a saved woman. And she walked away from there with some of the virtue of God. When I got saved, I had some of the virtue of God, as Donald Smart would say, about that much, if I even had that. And now I'm beginning to learn and ask God, "Lord, help me to understand that my virtue comes from you. And when I'm tempted, Lord, help me to run to you like a frightened child and to trust in your virtue." Now, you know what the Lord said? He said to the disciples, He didn't say this to a bunch of lost people. He said, "For you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven except you become as little children." When you're a little child and a guy's bigger than you are, you're scared to death of him, you do anything he says. I'm just like a little child now. If any one of you wants to say bad things about me, I'm not mocking you. Go ahead. No, I ask you not to do it because it'll only hurt your reputation with God. And I try not to say bad things about you. When I first came up here, I was pretty bad about it. I try not to do that anymore. And whenever I feel like I'm going to say something bad about somebody, I try to bite my tongue. And I try not to let the sun go down on my wrath. That's the truth. I've never been so relieved in my life as I am now. Do you know that same Paul wrote and said that if your father, well, it may not have been Paul, but if your father, your earthly father offers you, and you're asking for bread, does he give you a stone? If he asks you for, if he asks you for meat, do you give him a scorpion? And then he asks him if he gives you something else. He says, does your earthly father, he says, does he give you this and give you that? He doesn't give you anything that'll harm you. Absolutely not, absolutely not, absolutely not. Then in the next verse it says, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to you that ask him? You know what? I ask God all the time for the Holy Spirit, and I don't start giving him instructions. Preachers tell you, here's what you need to do. Tell God what you want. You think you know more than God? You think God doesn't already know what your problem is? Do you think God won't help you if you just tell him you really honestly don't know? And if you think you know, you better get over it. Because it doesn't work that way. It never has worked that way. You say, well, Brother McMurray, where'd you hear all that? Preachers preached it before 1740. The majority of preachers before 1740 preached what I preach right now. They were right. But when the evangelical movement and the great awakening came in, they turned to sideshows to impress people, and people fell in love with them rather than with the body of Christ, which is the church. I can tell you until I'm blue in the face. And if you've been raised in a church that teaches you that, I doubt if you'll ever come out of it. But it's not my job to pacify you or placate you. Now I want to go through and talk about this because I just barely had time to finish this. Job 9, 32 through 35. The words of Job, speaking of God. For he is not a man as I am that I should answer him. He said, God just doesn't understand me. That was Job's problem. He thought God didn't understand him. God understood everything that was going on. He knew that Job thought he was righteous. God didn't tell him he wasn't righteous. All the other preachers did. They were probably missionary Baptist preachers. They come into the hospital and they go in there and they go in. The guy's laying in the hospital, hadn't been to church in about 2 years, or maybe longer, and they go in there and the missionary Baptist preacher walks in that hospital room, goes to his bed and says, well, Joe, he said, I guess you see what's happened to you because you haven't been in church for 2 years. And don't tell me that doesn't happen. I spent several years in the Bermuda Triangle down there. And I know how preachers use that scripture, and it's wrong. Yes, God does paideo you. God does raise you. And if you get bad enough, he does spank you for it. But he doesn't beat you to death, break your leg. Well, he may break your leg, but that'll be the best thing ever happened. But most of the time, it's just you that doesn't understand why. All things work together for good to them that are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good to them who are looking for his appearance. I don't question God. I don't give him instructions anymore. I don't go in there and tell him, Lord, would you please remove so-and-so from church? I'm sure people have prayed that for time, that I wish you'd remove Brother McElmurray from here. I'm getting tired of his preaching. Well, after a while, they just remove themselves. If you get that tired of me, go somewhere else. I'll still love you. But why sit there and be miserable? For he is not a man as I am that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman between us. I played, the only sport I was ever good at, I played in all of them, but the only one I was ever good in is baseball. I pitched American Legion baseball. And so I've watched baseball all my life. I love the Red Sox, and I just love the Red Sox. And I've watched all the teams play. When I was in Kansas City, the Kansas City Royals were there. I liked them. And I would take my parents and relatives to the games when they would come up there. I retired from the National Security Agency. I worked in civilian clothes in the downtown federal office building in Kansas City as a severe weather forecaster for the whole United States. And part of my job was to train Arab officers. And that was the most difficult job I ever had in my life. I've told you about it before, but I won't bore you with the details again. I've seen a lot of bad calls in baseball. I'm exaggerating. Preachers always do that. I've seen some bad calls in baseball. Not as many as people act like, whoa! Most of the time I just cry and I don't know. But I've seen some bad calls. You have too. So I think, man, if we just had a perfect umpire, we wouldn't have this problem. Well, let me tell you what that word daysman means. You can look it up in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance when you get home, if you like, or any other concordance. It means an umpire. Well, I got some good news. God heard his prayer. Job's one of the older books in the Bible. It's not as old as Genesis and some of the old ones, but a lot of preachers think it. I don't think it is, but it's not the oldest book in the Bible, but it's written at the time of the prophets. Betwixt us, that might lay his hand upon us both. Man, wouldn't that be great? An umpire. God's over there. You're up at bat. You swing and you miss the ball, which you know was a bad call. He's not going to call it. He's scared to. So he points down the line to first baseman. And he says, Don't you wish you had God standing there to say, you're wrong. The problem is, I have discovered that the daysman, a lot of times, more than I'd like, would point at me and say, no, you're wrong. That's why it says judge not over there when it talks about him in the first chapter of Romans, our second chapter of Romans. For he is not a man that I am that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us. Let him take away his rod from us, and let not fear terrify me. That's my daysman. I'm not afraid of going to hell. I have a reverential fear for the judgment seat of Christ, because I'm still a sinner sold under sin. But every time I'm tempted, I run to God like a frightened, helpless child, which he has taught me to be. And I say, Lord, bail me out of this before I go any further. You know what happens? He bails me out. Is it ever so strong that you think you just can't get over it, even though the Bible says you can? Yeah. What do? Give in to it. What do you do after that? This is why it's an ordinance. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If anybody ever taught you that you were driving down the road, and you hadn't just confessed your sins, and a car swerved off the road, you better confess them before you get to that tree. That is an ungodly lie. Because that red heifer paid the price for any sin that would ever send you to hell. And if you're in a church that teaches that, you better start examining what you believe. Because in this church, we just teach the straight truth. And we back it up with Scripture every Sunday and every Wednesday. And we back it up in this school. So if you're not afraid of what we teach, we encourage you to at least listen to it so you'll have something to decide within yourself what's right. Unless you're afraid that we might be right. He says, Luke 1:76-79, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest." Now some people look at that and say, "Oh, that's Jesus, because he said prophet, priest, and king." That is not Jesus. That is John the Baptist. This was written when Zechariah was prophesying. "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord." John the Baptist was the prophet who went before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. My sins were remitted by the daysman. And he made a decision. The decision was made before the foundation of the world. But God knew the decision I would make, and God acted on it. Through the tender mercy of God, it was God that saved me. You say, "Well, now, I don't, it was Jesus that saved you." Who do you think Jesus is? Didn't Jesus say it was God that led us to Him? And didn't God say that Jesus led us to Him? And aren't they the same words? How much confidence do you have in Jesus? It depends on how much you know about Him. Now look, I used to soft pedal this. I used to find every way around it not to hurt anybody's feelings. I'd do everything I could not to hurt anybody's feelings. And yet I would try to put this in here in such a way that nobody would be offended. Folks, it's too late. It's too late. I can't do this anymore. Because the last thing that was supposed to happen before the appearing of the Lord, Israel, not somebody in Arkansas, not somebody in the United States, not somebody where else, but somebody in Israel, Israel itself and the high priest. They were supposed to raise a red heifer. They just started. Doesn't take long to raise one. They're small cattle. You better start examining what you believe and ask yourself, "Well, I really like the pastor I got." It doesn't go to how much you like the pastor you got. It goes to what the truth is. And the pastor that you got, if he's telling you that what I just said wasn't true, it is true. Look it up for yourself. He says, "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the submission of their sins." How does this happen? Through the tender mercy of God. "Whereby the day spring from on high..." Who is the day spring from on high? "Hath visited us." Well, Luke said he'd visited them. So what about this day spring? Huh. Verse 79. What's he going to do when he shows up? This one who John said was going to show up. "To give light to them that sit in darkness, to the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace." That was Jesus. A lot of you don't know your left foot from the right in Scripture. And you've sat in churches that don't teach it for so long, you won't listen anymore. You think this brings me popularity? When I entered the Missionary Baptist Seminary, I didn't tell anybody what I believed. Because they were all first of the weekers. The first of the week position is an absolute lie, and I can prove it to you if you'll let me. People are expecting to be whisked out of here at the first week. It's not going to happen. Do you know that was not taught before 1740? Well, I can prove it is. Prove it to me. I only found one man back there that ever taught it. These preachers that teach it, they all jump to him, but he didn't believe it either. How much do you know about this? You say, well, I know what I've been taught. I know you know what you've been taught. That's why we've got an Assembly of God church down here. We got a Jehovah's Witness over here. We got a Church of Christ down here. We got a Nazarene church over there. We got a Free Will Baptist down here. You say, well, all those people going to hell? No! No! Absolutely not! When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him, you are sealed permanently. I can prove it to you. You say, well, what happens when I get to heaven? You have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And He's going to judge you for how much you knew about Him. I know Him. Oh, He doesn't appear to me. He doesn't whisper in my ear. You better wake up. If I wasn't telling you this, then how would you ever wake up? I'm not a false teacher. You know some of these people in here, talk to them. They'll tell you. Now he says, through the tender mercy of God, through the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Now let's take a look at Isaiah 9:2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. My goodness, Luke said he'd already come back here in Luke 1:76 through 79. Well, he finally showed up, didn't he? Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow, upon him whom have the light shine. It's Jesus. How much light has shined in your heart? You believe the same thing you believed the day after you got saved and after they brainwashed you. You've been brainwashed. Would you rather I told you, you're okay? Well, you're okay on going to heaven, I'll guarantee you that. There's lots of saved people in Free Will Baptist Church and all these other churches. I admit that. I know that. I'm glad of it. I'm glad you are saved. But now for Pete's sake, whoever Pete is, examine what your church believes, and if you want to talk to me about it, I'm right over here, behind. Now that my stomach's all right, I can actually lift up my voice a little. My mind has gotten back in shape. I've been through a very bad time since March, and God brought me through it. And the reason He brought me through it is because we would have visitors. They would hear it and examine it before it's too late. Well, look what else is here in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. I wonder who that is. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Isn't that the name of the Holy Spirit? Counselor. Isn't Jesus called the Counselor? The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. How are you going to get around that? Some of you sitting out there never even read that. You probably never have heard it preached. It's hard to preach that. But I can do the same thing as the first of the week position and make it absolutely positive that you're going to be here till the seventh trumpet. You say, well, why are you doing what you're doing? You'll still be here. Well, when it happens, get your tail back down here and we'll tell you what the truth is, because you'll still be here. Now let's look on the next one. I'll stop on this. And I'll stop at when the big hand gets on 12. Because if I don't let you out at 12, you may not come back. If you want a preacher that will speak frankly to your face and at the same time feel great love for you and feel great concern in his heart, there's one, here's one, and church trustee is one. And I'm going to tell you, and a deacon. We only got one deacon. He's all we need. We don't need 423 deacons in here to run the church. These three will do quite well. But in any case, the truth of the matter is, first Jesus' manger advent. Then came his rejection. Then came the second Jesus advent. It ends with the tribulation period. The tribulation period ends at the second advent. The second advent is not the seventh trumpet rapture. That's the absolute end of it. But the seventh trumpet, what does it say? It indicates that time is ended. For whom? For those who are raptured. I can prove it to you. Let me prove it to you. Look, I'm not an ogre when I get over to the house. And I'm as gentle as a lamb. When I'm dealing with somebody that has been dealt this all their life. Listen, never mind. Ashes of the Red Heifer series. It pictures completed effectiveness of Jesus' body and contents for sins. Because in the manger, child, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The red heifer is a law picture of the eternal Godhead manger scene office. Jesus first introduced in Genesis 1:26. Look at it for yourself, Genesis 1:26. And Genesis 5:3, 15:21. The office of the Godhead fulfilled by Jesus is alluded to in Hebrews 13:8. Go back and look at them. The leading edge of the shadow of the prophecy is once again spreading across Israel to announce the second advent of Jesus. And I give you my word on that, and I will have to eat them. And if I go to hell for teaching this, then I'll just have to go to hell because I know it's the truth. He first came in a Bethlehem manger and was rejected on the cross. He ascended to heaven, promising to come again to rule and reign with his saints during his millennial reign. The world provides us with the names of the manger child seed at his birth in Isaiah 9:6-7. I got good news for you. I don't even have to preach the rest of it to you. I figured about where I'd finish. You can take the rest of this and read it at home. I hope you will. God took on the form, the image of the man. He was going to fulfill his body and be all the fullness of God in him. Now listen to this. Now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man shall be the peace. We're not going to have peace in the Middle East until he comes back. That's a fact. I know what's going to happen over there. I lived over there among them. That's where I got this stuff. I lived over there. I worked for the National Security Agency. I wouldn't lie to you. I'll guarantee you we're not going to have peace over there until Jesus Christ returns. And then at the end of the millennial reign, I'll guarantee you he's going to return again and the whole world will come against him again. Listen, our problem is our carnal nature. Don't blame the devil. Don't be like, what was his name? Yeah, who? Yeah, he said, the devil made me do it. You can sin, the devil can be 100 miles away from you. Now, he will cause you to sin if you give his troops a lot of trouble. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. Oh, boy. He says, when the Assyrian, I have taught people ever since I came to this church, that the Antichrist would come out of Assyria. You say, oh my goodness, that's terrible. We all know he's coming out of Europe. I stood up before the assembly and I told them. I said, he is not coming out of Europe. He is coming out of Syria. And I have taught it with great diligence ever since. You say, well, boy, you were out in left field. No, the preachers of today are out in left field. Before 1740... no one taught he was coming out of Europe. No one. That's a fact. Go back and check it. Look at my blog. Read it. Read it with an open mind. Anything you don't agree with, come and tell me. And he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds. He's going to tread in the palaces of Israel. Now, what does this mean? 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. I can show you 5 other uses of it in the Old Testament. What does it mean? It means sufficient to do the job. You know why they're going to be sufficient to do the job? Because the Lord's going to lead them up out of the Negev wilderness, and he's going to lead them home in the millennial reign. and eight principal men. It's 12. I'm going to keep my, well, it's actually, it's a half minute till 12. This is a rare treat. Now, for those of you who are visiting, I say this with all my heart and sincerity to you. If I hurt your feelings,